Well, good morning, all. I guess my eyes aren't what they used to be. I've got to get this a little closer. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed a speaker gets up here and they always have to do something with the mic? Some leave it here, some push it this way, some push it down. I'm not quite sure what, you know, the right thing is to do with that mic, but we don't need it. We have the other kind of microphone now. Don's not here, but sometimes, you know, when Don speaks, he'll put in a plug for a couple of events that are coming up. So I just want to put a plug in. Next Sunday night will be the first Sunday night small group. And so just as it begin a new session, a new season, just welcome anyone who wants to come. We have a good time, a little bit of a light supper, and then we follow that with a time of prayer and then singing and a time in the Word as well. So just another note, because that'll be on the announcements next week. It'll be next Sunday night. It'll be the first night. Well, when you come to church Sunday morning, you hear often about a topic. What do you think is one of the most common topics? I'll give you a hint. Maybe faith? You figure that out? Oh, you guys are good. You guys are sharp today. That's good. I'm glad to hear you figure that out all on your own. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we are saved by faith through God's grace. The whole reason that we're here, the whole reason we're Christians, is because we're saved by faith. So faith is just an integral part of who we are. But then, here's the thing. Once we're saved, right, is it kind of like, well, that's all the faith I needed. Okay, God, thank you for that faith by grace. I'll take it from here. We know that's not true. What is true then? Well, what's true is that we continue to need to have faith in God, to trust God every day, every moment as we go through our lives. We continue to need to trust Him in all different ways. When we run into troubles, we have different problems, we need to continue to trust Him. So faith is an important part of our everyday life as a Christian. Now, I want to be clear about one thing, because mostly I'm going to be talking about that faith that we need to have day by day by day as Christian. And I already mentioned that we're saved by faith. And I want to be very clear that when I talk about us struggling with faith, when we talk about faith to be saved, the Bible says that God holds us in His hand and will never let go. No one can take us out of His hand. When we're saved by faith, we are saved for good, and that's it. There's no nothing that we are going to do after that that's going to change that. We're saved. So I just want to be clear, because I'm going to be talking mostly all about our faith as Christians. And there are times as Christians where we might struggle with that faith, struggle to have that ongoing faith that we need in God, that He's going to be able to do this or that. And so I just want to be clear about that. There's a scene in one of the Star Wars movies, Empire Strikes Back. I'm afraid it's not a great picture. It's a very dark scene. I guess I couldn't find a good one online. But Luke Skywalker is about to begin his Jedi Knight training. From Master Yoda. And Yoda tells him to lift this sunken space fighter jet that's sunk in the marsh. And so Luke goes over, he's supposed to use the Force, and he goes over and he tries to use the Force, and you see that fighter jet kind of shudder, you see bubbles come up, you see it start to move, and then it sinks down. Luke can't do it. And he goes away all disappointed. And then Yoda, the master, goes and uses the Force and raises that fighter jet up out of the water, moves it over, and puts it on dry ground. And Luke comes over and goes, "Ah, that's great." You know, basically says, "You know, I can't believe you could do that." And Yoda, the master, says, "That is why you fail. You couldn't believe." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because the same is true for us as Christians. We have to believe and have that trust in God that He is going to do what He said He's going to do and believe in His promises. And then we're able to do things through His Spirit by His grace. Fortunately for us, God wants to help us. He wants to help us with our faith. He wants to help us in our struggles to be obedient and our struggles to do the things that He would have us to do. And when you read through the Old Testament, what do you see there? A lot of stories about failures, right? A lot of times where the Old Testament Israelites just didn't do the right thing, didn't have the faith. And sometimes you might wonder, well, why did God put all those there? You know, why didn't He put in some good stories about this prophet went and he spoke and everyone believed, and this one part here, these people were so good and they took in all these people. And there are stories like that, but a lot of it is about the struggles. And I think at least one of the reasons is because those were put there, as it says in the Bible, as examples for us. Because God knows that we are going to struggle with our faith, just like the Israelites struggled. And so those stories in the Old Testament are examples to us that we can learn from by seeing how God dealt with it and helped those Israelites. So I want to look at a story in Exodus 16. It's about the Israelites, and they're on their way. They've left Egypt, and they're out. And so I want to set the stage here before I read the passage. And the stage is that it's been a little while, just a short time, since the Exodus, since they left Egypt. I mean, Israel had been in Egypt for many years. They'd been slaves as well, enslaved by Pharaoh. And Moses came back, and by the grace of God, performed these 10 miraculous plagues on Egypt. And eventually then, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. And so now they're off, and not only did he let them go, but it says the Lord enabled them to plunder the Egyptians. God made it so that when they left, the Egyptians were so glad to see him go. Here, take this, take some gold, take this jewelry, you know, take it with you. And God, that's how God blessed Israel as they left. And then they got to the Red Sea, and then meanwhile, Pharaoh had a change of heart and sent his army to chase after him, and now they're trapped. And God opens and parts the Red Sea. Miraculously, they're able to walk through on dry ground. But then Pharaoh's army is still coming, and God closes the water back up over him. And then they go on, and they're into the wilderness a couple days, and now they're running out of water. And they complain, we need water. And they come to a spring, but the water's no good. So God miraculously turns the water so it's drinkable for them. So all these things have happened just in a short time. And now we come to this story. And in this story, we're going to see that once again, the faith of Israel fails. And they complain, now it wasn't water where they're thirsty, now they're hungry. So, to read this passage. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" It came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Just a short time here, and yet Israel is already struggling to have faith in God, to trust God to provide food for them. And I think we know that we're no different. We have our own struggles in our lives. Something comes along in our life and we're thinking about it. We're like, "Well, what are we going to do?" And we might go this way or that way. And instead of looking to God and trusting God, I was thinking about it in, I turn 60 next week, actually. So we start 60, you're close to 65, you start thinking about retirement. And what are you going to do? And so, I've been talking to different people and things like that, and just kind of loosely getting some ideas. And I realized the other day, and I said something to my wife, that, I've been thinking about it, I've been talking about it, but I haven't prayed about it. What I'm going to do, where I'm going to be. I mean, we talked about, we want to be maybe where the kids are. No, I want to be where the Lord wants me to be. And I have to learn in areas of our life, all areas of our life, to trust him with everything. And that's just an example. So what I would like to look at this morning is to look at three issues, three problems that Israel had that stopped them from trusting in God the way they needed to. And I'd like to look at those three. First of all, what are they? And then go back and look at those three again and say, are these really things that should stop us from trusting God? And look at them from God's perspective. And then last, come back to the same three again and say, well, what did God do? Israel had these issues. How did God deal with Israel? Because the way that God dealt with Israel, the way that God took Israel and got them back on the right path, that's something that we can learn from. That's some part of the example that we can take to heart and learn from that, how we too can get back on the path of trusting God the way we should. So three obstacles. The first one, Israel and we forget God quickly. In Exodus 16:1, it says, then they set out from Elim on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So that's this story. 15th day of the second month. When did they leave Israel? Because when they left Egypt, that's when they had saw those miracles. How long ago was it? Exodus 12:17-18. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt in the first month on the 14th day of the month. 31 days. That's all it took before Israel forgot God and didn't trust him for food, despite God providing water, despite God allowing them to walk across the Red Sea on dry ground, despite all the miraculous plagues, despite all those things in just 30 days. You might say to yourself, how could they do that? Well, we do the same thing. I think we know that we do. So that was the problem that Israel had, the first issue. The second issue is that Israel would go and complain to others instead of making known their problem to God. In Exodus 16:2, it says, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Who did they grumble against? God? No, Moses and Aaron. What did they think Moses and Aaron were going to be able to do? They think Moses and Aaron had like a freezer full of food that they were going to be able to give them? They're kind of, oh yeah, don't worry about that. That's a big freezer. We'll get to that later. I mean, what were they thinking? Why Moses and Aaron could help? So Moses corrects them in Exodus 16:8. He says, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. We need to bring our complaints to God. And when you say it like that, you say, well, I don't know. I don't want to really complain to God. You know, I mean, it's not that big a deal. I don't want to sound like a complainer. You know, God doesn't want to have to deal with all my little things. And sometimes we feel that way, and we don't go to God with everything. So think about David in the Psalms. What did David do? David was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Psalm 64:1, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Psalm 61:1, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. Psalm 61, O God, you have rejected us, you have broken us, you have been angry. O restore us. David knew that he needed to go to God with everything, whether he was in fear of his life, whether it was complaint, whether it was a cry, and whether God, they'd done something wrong and they needed to be restored. Whatever it was, David understood, bring everything to God. That was the second issue. The third issue that Israel had, that we have as well, is that when we're struggling, we have this idea that God can't be with us now. Because obviously if God was with us, we wouldn't be struggling, right? So therefore, God can't be here with us. Israel said in Exodus 16:3, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Right? Back in Egypt, they had meat. They had bread. That's when God was with them. That's when the Lord's hand was with them. Now in the wilderness, you know, God can't be here because we're struggling. We don't have food. And we have this idea that God can't be with us now. So three areas that Israel struggled with. Three areas that we struggle with. Are these reasonable? Do we need to struggle with these? Is our God big enough to handle these? So I just want to look at that and see what God has to say. Well, in summary, the three issues. We forget God quickly. We complain to others. We do not bring our difficulties to God. And we don't think God is with us when we're struggling. So the first issue, that we quickly forget God. Well, is that a problem with God? Does God quickly forget us? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. I mean, what's a generation? Maybe 20 years? So a thousand generation? 20,000 years? 20,000 years later, and God's covenants, God's promises are still good. They haven't gone bad. God hasn't forgotten us. We may forget God, but God continues to remember us. That's not an issue for God. The second issue that we have, where we complain to others, instead of going to God with the issues that we have, it basically what's happening then is we're failing to trust God. We're being, in essence, faithless in terms of our God. We're being not faithful to God. What happens? Does that affect God, our faithlessness? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is, by definition, faithful. He can't deny himself. Now, this works in more than one way. It means that if we don't have faith, think about Israel. What did Israel do? They didn't have faith in God. They turned to Moses and Aaron. They said, help us. We need food. They didn't have faith in God. What did God do? God still provided for them manna and quail. God still provided. God was still faithful despite their lack of faith. But there's another type of meaning to this phrase, if we're faithless. Because God is also faithful not only to his promises, but also to what he's told us that he would do to those who don't believe. So if you're not a Christian, God remains faithful as well, but he remains faithful to punish you as rather than to provide blessings. But that's if not a Christian. That's a whole different thing. But if God, so we can remember here that God is always faithful. And the third issue that we have, the feeling that God is really just not with us, that he can't be with us when we're struggling. How could God be there when we're struggling? Lamentations 3:22 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, we may feel that God's not there, but God renews his faithfulness with us every morning when we wake up. Every morning when we wake up, that's a reminder that God is with us. He's there. It's a reminder to us because God's faithfulness is new every morning. So those are the three areas, the three ways that we struggle, and three ways that God really is beyond that struggle, that it's not an issue for God. None of these are an issue for God. It's an issue that we have. So the last thing that I want to do then is to look at these three issues and now look at them from the standpoint of what did God do with Israel. Israel had this issue, and in each case, God addressed it in some way. And from the way that God addressed that issue, we can learn what we can do as well to help that issue in us. So the first one, God's response to how Israel so quickly forgot him. Just 30 days and they forgot and they turned to Moses and Aaron and said, help us, we need food, instead of turning to God. How did God respond? Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven from you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So the first issue was that we forget God quickly. What was God's answer to that? God told them that the people need to go out and gather a day's portion every day. In other words, if we're going to forget God, we need that daily reminder. we need to gather a day's portion. In the case of the Israelites, they were gathering a day's portion of manna, a day's portion of food. But in our case, it would be to gather a day's portion of spiritual food. We mentioned David before. David had reminders to himself in the Psalms, reminders of what he needed to do. Psalm 88:13, "But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." Each morning, a daily reminder. "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way that in which I should walk, for for to you I lift up my soul. In the morning I trust you. In the morning teach me the way I should walk." David went to God not only to cry out to God about his problems, he also went to God each morning to be renewed, to look to God for what way he should walk that day. David wanted to trust God in all areas of his life on a daily basis. One of the issues that we have sometimes when we think about this, we think about what does it mean then to come before God, to gather spiritual manna on a daily basis. I mean, the first thing we think about is having some sort of daily quiet time, some time together with the Lord. And one of the things we tend to think about is how much time should we spend? I mean, we all kind of feel busy. How much time should we spend in that daily quiet time? Well, God gave an answer to the Israelites on how much manna they should collect. His answer was in Exodus 16:16. And I'd like to give the same answer to that question of how long should we spend with God in our quiet time? Because not only did God use this to describe how much manna to collect, Paul used it in 1 Corinthians to describe how much money to give. It's a basic principle, I think, a basic Christian principle. This is what the Lord has commanded. "Gather of it every man as much as he should eat." When they measured it with an omer, which is, I think, like a particular size, "He who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat." The answer is, how much time? As much time as we should. Sometimes it'll be more, sometimes it'll be less, but as much time as we should. And when we spend more time, we won't have wasted our time. There won't be any excess. And when we spend less time, we won't have a lack. God will still provide what we need because we're being faithful to him in coming before him to read his Bible and to pray, but to do it on a daily basis. For me, I guess, this is one of the difficult things. I struggle with this. I struggle with having a good daily time. I feel like I don't have enough time. I'm always too busy. There's always something else. And I feel like that. So I came across, I'd heard of the quote before, so when I looked it up, and it's a quote from Martin Luther about time that I found interesting. He said, "I have so much to do." I'm like, okay, I can relate to that. I have so much to do. And then he says that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do. It seems like that doesn't make sense. If I spend 3 hours in prayer, I'll have even less time to get everything done. But Martin Luther is saying is he's saying that when I have so much to do, I need to spend more time with God so I know what I really should do, what's really important, what's really important to God, because God will help filter that out and let me know what really needs to get done. He will help. So just a comment from Martin Luther. Jesus said something similar as well about our time. It's in Matthew 6:30, and you may recognize the passage. And a lot of times we think about this passage in Matthew 6 as being a passage about worrying too much, and we shouldn't worry too much. But really, I think this is a passage about faith, because it's saying that we're worried that we don't have enough. We worry that we need something. And what it really is saying you need to have faith that God's going to provide. And if you don't have faith, then you worry. So worry is the result. It's really talking about faith. So Matthew 6:30, "You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The key here is in the last verse, seek first his kingdom. It's having the right priority. That verse in Exodus 16 about how much time said to collect as much as each man should eat, how much we need. The priority is to seek first his kingdom, to do what's right first. And if we do what's right first, then God will provide the other things. We feel like we don't have time. We seek him first. He'll provide. He'll add that time. He'll make things work for us. We need to seek God first in order for us then to have, to be able to follow God, to trust God in every little step that we need to take in our Christian walk. So that's one of the big issues, I think, that we struggle with, is our time. One last thing on that is that in Exodus 16:21, it tells us that when the sun grew hot in the day, that manna, that bread that God had provided, would melt. It would be gone. And it wouldn't be there then. So, and the other thing is that it also said that if you kept it for more than a day, it would rot. So you couldn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to be really busy Tuesday and Wednesday, so I'm going to collect an extra amount on Monday, because if you did, it wouldn't be good Tuesday and Wednesday. And I think the same thing is true with us. Sometimes we might say, well, you know, I'll spend an hour in quiet time on Monday because I'm busy Tuesday, Wednesday. I think God would rather have us spend 20 minutes, 20 minutes, and 20 minutes than he would to spend an hour one day. I think we need that as people. We need that reminder. That's the point. That's the principle of gathering up daily that spiritual manna that we need, is we need to do it daily. So that's the first issue, and that was God's response to the first issue, was to instruct Israel to gather up that spiritual food, that for them that physical food, for us the spiritual food, daily. The next issue that Israel had, how did God respond to that? The issue was that they complained to Moses, but not to him. They complained to Moses, but not to him. In Exodus 16:4, it says the same exact verse, but I've underlined a different portion here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Test them. Why would God test Israel? Well, 30 days and they pretty much forgot about him, seen all those miracles. They'd gotten the water had been changed. Everything had been good, and they should have trusted God, and they didn't. Put yourself in God's shoes. What would you do? You might say, you know, Moses, this isn't working. Stand aside, Moses. Wipe him out. Let's try again. Let's find some people who are willing to be faithful. But that's not what God did. God did something different. He says he tested us. I think about this in the sense of that God is our father. What does a father do when their child, their young child, struggles with something and fails? They have them try again. But they can try and test them. They try and control it. I picture a father teaching a child to ride the bicycle. When they first try to ride the bicycle, if the father didn't do anything and they try and ride, what's going to happen? They're going to go, poof, right down, right? And get hurt and cry. So what does the father do? The father goes, holds the bicycle, and runs behind it, push him, give that feeling of moving ahead so that the child can get used to it, and keeps him from tilting one way or the other. And then the father begins to kind of like let go, but stay near, just in case. And then the father ultimately can stand back, and the child can go up and down the street. God tests us. That's something we don't think about, but God tests us. When we think about testing in the Bible, one of the main ones you always think about is Job. Job was severely tested, wasn't he? Job lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. Job was tested. How did Job respond? In Job 1:21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's not easy, is it, to think that way? But what Job is saying is very true, isn't it? When we were born with nothing. And then after that, everything we have, the food we eat, the family we're from, the job we get, the family that we gain, the wife we marry and the kids, and then the where we live, what we eat, everything is all something that's been given to us by God. The problem we get is a lot of times we start thinking that this is ours. But this isn't ours. And that's what Job understood. It's all something that was given to him by God. And because God had given to him, he was blessed while he had it. But then when it was gone, it doesn't mean that God was unfaithful to him. God's name will still be blessed. So, what does that mean? That means that when we want to go and complain to someone and not bring our complaints before God, that means that we have to understand, we have to recognize that we need to go to God because God is the only one able to help us. And because God is the one who provided it for us in the first place. If we understand that God is the one who provided everything for us in the first place, it's a lot easier to turn to him and say, Lord, I need help. Lord, this isn't going right. Lord, I've got a problem. It's a lot easier to turn to him when we know that everything came from him in the first place. So that's the second thing that God did with Israel. When they didn't come bring all the complaints to him, is he tested them to see how they would respond, to see if they would continue to obey him. That brings us to the last issue. The last issue was that we often don't feel like God is there with us when we're struggling. How can God be here when we're struggling? There's a famous poem, probably many of you have heard of it. It's called Footsteps or Footsteps in the Sand. So I want to just read that because it describes that feeling that God isn't with us. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Just an interesting thought to keep in your mind, the thought of God carrying you during your trials and troubles. So that third issue then, of feeling like God is not there. How did God deal with that with the Israelites? How did he help them see that he was there so that they would know that they could trust him? Exodus 16:6 says, Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Basically, they're saying, you'll know it's the Lord. He's not still back in Egypt like you were thinking before when where all the meat and the bread was. He brought you out, and he brought you through, and he brought you here, and he's here with you now. That's what Moses and Aaron are telling the sons of Israel. And then you come down to Exodus 16:10, and it says, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You know that cloud, the cloud that was guiding the Israelites through the wilderness. The glory of the Lord appeared in that cloud. What I find most interesting here is the direction Israel had to look to see that cloud. Where was it? They had to look towards the wilderness, towards the trouble, but also towards where God was leading. Where was Israel looking up until that point? The other direction, right? Back towards Egypt. They were thinking about all the good stuff back then, you know, the good stuff back when they were slaves in Egypt, right? The good stuff. That's what they remembered and were looking at. And they failed then to see God. Sometimes I think that when we are struggling and it's hard to feel that God is with us, maybe it's the thing we have to do then is look that trouble squarely in the eye and say, where, Lord, are you in this trouble? How do I see you in this trouble? And part of that, I think, especially, is the fact that it was the cloud that where God's glory appeared, because the cloud was what went ahead of them. The cloud was what guided them. We have to look to the Lord for, where are you going to guide me out of this trouble? And I'm going to follow you. And that's what the Lord is looking for us to do, is to trust him in faith and follow him out of that trouble. When I was preparing to speak today, I came across a posting from a OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship missionary. And it was under the title of, What Does God's Faithfulness Mean to You in Your Ministry? And he responded to that. And what he responded is basically what I'm looking at and thinking about here. He especially mentions making a choice to look for the faithfulness of God. He says, I don't have lots of stories of big breakthroughs that make for good missionary reports, but I do see God's faithfulness in building his church and raising people up in the faith. There are lots of discouragements, waiting, and dashed expectations. People disappoint, even those who are on our side. I could tell lots of stories about what is going wrong, both inside and outside local churches and among missionaries. But even in the midst of all these challenges that could make one bitter and cynical, right? Bitter and cynical. That's where Israel was. They were bitter and cynical. Where are we going to get our food from? It says, I make a conscious choice to think about the ways that God is blessing and growing his people in church. He's saying basically, this is a choice. It's a choice to look for God. That's the choice. And he says, people are coming to faith. Churches are growing. Lives are being changed. But it is just not happening at a pace or in a manner that would make a good movie or missionary biography. God is faithful in growing his church bit by bit, in spite of our weaknesses and sins. God is faithful in helping people move along in that faith, move along the faith through the regular activities of the Christian life, Bible reading, prayer, sermons, fellowship with other believers. God's faithfulness to us and to the ministries in which we are involved is seeing God work, help, protect, and grow his people in the midst of trials and setbacks. The presence of difficulties doesn't mean that God is not faithful. That's a big statement, isn't it? The presence of difficulties doesn't mean that God is not faithful. God is there with us. He is still faithful. We have to look for him. So how do we look for him? This was the last part. And he describes seeing the faithfulness of God in everyday situations. God's faithfulness is the car breaking down close to home instead of far from home. God's faithfulness is some people growing in the faith even though others walk away from it. God's faithfulness is a church plant continuing to exist instead of folding. God's faithfulness is some pastors preaching biblical sermons even though other pastors get bigger numbers by tickling ears with prosperity. God's faithfulness is our son only getting 10 stitches instead of more severe injuries. I was thinking about that one in particular because I don't know if you remember, but maybe 2 months ago, our daughter Erin was on the prayer chain. She had fallen. She was skateboarding. She fell, hit her head, and had a concussion and got stitches. I just read a couple weeks ago a story about a minor league baseball player who was skateboarding, fell, hit his head, got stitches, and then passed away a couple days later because of something related to it. God's faithfulness is our Erin only getting stitches and a concussion instead of more severe injuries. God's faithfulness is being encouraged from the Bible with the hope of future glory and comfort when there are few worldly reasons to not give up hope. God is faithful. Praise be to God. So, I just want to conclude with this, a summary. Three issues that we've had, that Israel had, that we have as well, that stop us, that help make it hard for us to trust God in every aspect of our daily lives. And then the solution that God has provided for us. Number one, we forget God quickly. The solution is we need to gather our spiritual manna every day. Number two, we complain to others, but we don't bring those difficulties to God. We need to remember to go to him with our struggles because everything comes from him in the first place. He is the only one who's able to help us in our struggles. And number three, we don't think God is with us when we're struggling. So we must choose to see that God is in fact with us. He's in fact carrying us, as the poem said, by looking towards the wilderness, looking to see God in our struggles, and to see the way, that cloud, to see the way that he's going to guide us out and on. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we're just so grateful to you for your incredible faithfulness to us. Grateful that it doesn't depend on us and whether we're faithful or not. Grateful for just how good you are. And Lord, we just pray that we might be mindful of you and remember you and remember to trust you each day and every part of our day. Remember to trust you because you are the one that has given us everything in the first place. Remember to trust you because you are the one who can guide us out of our troubles. Remember to trust you as we spend time with you and are reminded through your word and through prayer that you have already taken care of all these things, that you know that we have these needs. Lord, we just pray for all these things. We pray for each one of us that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit to listen to you and to trust you. In your name, amen.